Philippians 2, 16 through 18. It won't be just those three verses. I'm going to deal, as we've been walking through Philippians, with this pericope, which is just a section in which the natural flow starts and stops, you know, where there's a shift from verse 16 through 18, and we're going to look at that. And then when we come back the next Wednesday, we're going to look at Paul's relationship with Timothy and that example, and then Epaphroditus as well. But I want us to look at these three verses. I feel like there's a whole lot in them. Maybe not a lot of content, but there's some hard truth in them. And it was convicting to me. And I feel like, believe it or not, I go home a lot of times and I worry, you know, like Brandy, I just feel like here lately all the preaching has been so hard and challenging and convicting, and it ain't sounded real gracious and it ain't sounded real loving, you know, but I just feel like here lately it's been a lot of hard truth and it's been convicting, you know, and I felt it in me. I want you to know that I feel it in me. Some preachers take great joy and great pleasure in being blunt to the point of nearly being offensive and in the name of hard truth. That is not me at all. I you can ask my wife. It's every Sunday I feel that burden, but I also believe with everything in me that it is truth and it's the Word of God. I even talked to David about it this week, you know. And I know I got to honor the Word and all, but this tonight also is pretty hard, and it's convicting to me. So it ain't a lot of content, but what's in there is big, and it's some pretty hard truth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. I have no idea what the title is. We'll make up something, and I know I got to have one to put it on the website. We'll give it something at some point. Let's read this together, and I want to bring out just a few things in the Scripture and a few things God's put on my heart tonight. Paul says, holding forth the word of life, and that's where we stopped last week, holding forth the word of life. Then he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. We'll read it one more time. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Now we've been looking at, in chapter 2, the mind of Christ. And we've made it very clear. God has made it clear. The Bible has made it clear that God wants the believer to have the mind of Christ. Are you with me? Do you agree? He's made it so clear that we are to have the mind of Christ. And when Paul exhorts the church, the standard of the mind of Christ, he then gives you the account of the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth, God wrapping himself in flesh and dwelling among us. He gives that incarnation, that account, as an example. He basically shows you what Jesus did, and that is a reflection of how he thinks. And I've made it clear that what we do, what we choose, how we act is always the fruit of how we think. Do you agree with that? I mean, we don't like to say that because we like to say, well, I feel this way and this is what I think, even though that's not what I do. But we also know that we end up, our choices, our actions is always the result of our mind, the way we operate in here. So he says this is the mind of Christ, and this is what he did. And we find in what Jesus did that he was a servant. You remember this? He sacrificed just to serve. Jesus paid a great price just to be a servant. That's how he thought. That's what he did, so that's how he thought. His mind, it operated in servitude. He was obedient unto death. He was obedient to his Father. He came to this earth to serve his Father, to glorify his Father, to obey his Father, and he came to serve a lost and dying world that did not deserve a bit of it. Right? That's the gospel. That's what he did. That's the way he thought. That is the mind of Christ. That is the mind of Christ. So Paul is saying that we're to have the mind of Christ. And then he begins to say to the Philippian church, this is what it is to have the mind of Christ. This is what it looks like in your life when you have the mind of Christ. That was last Wednesday. And then he gets to right here and he says that when the church, when I see that you have the mind of Christ and this is how it impacts your life, he says this, I rejoice in that. And he says, I have joy in that. And he says, I know that I didn't run and labor in vain. Now, at the same time, we don't only see the mind of Christ. We see that Paul has the mind of Christ. Clearly, he says that in verse 16, he says that my ministry, my relationship to the church is this. I minister to them. I serve them. And he says, my joy is in seeing my ministry be fruitful. And so let's pay close attention right here when he says this. Paul is talking about that there's a strong connection to, his joy has a strong connection to his service to the church. If you look at verse 16 and 18, that I may rejoice in the day of the Lord, verse 16, verse 17, that I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So Paul says a lot of his joy is strongly connected to his ministry to the church. Now, I want you to look at his attitude and mind versus a lot of our mindsets in the modern day regarding church. There's such a strong connection to his joy and his ministry to the church. He says it like this. He says, my ministry to the church, and I want you to put this together. He said, it's a whole lot like running a race, and it's a whole lot like work. He said, but that is exactly where my joy is. Now, I want you to see that serving the Lord, being a servant in this earth, serving Him and serving one another, it's going to feel sometimes like you're racing. It's going to feel like a hard day's work, but it is strongly connected to joy. Strongly connected to joy. So Paul's mindset is this, I am willing to labor for my church. My service to the church, if it's a lot like labor, I'm willing to do it. Anybody ever run a race? You ever run? Not in a long time over here. I might have told y'all the other day, I run up the hill behind the house just a couple of times, and like I literally got to a place, I was kind of laid down here in the yard. I was so exhausted, and then I was like, all right, I only run up it like four times. It's only like 75 yards. And then I made it to the porch and laid down until the goats come up and lick me, and then I had enough energy to get back up and go lay on the bed. Exhausted. And anybody that knows what ministry's like knows it is exhausting at times. I get it. It feels like labor. It feels like running a race. But that ain't just for a minister. That's for you too. You know what that's like. The only difference between you and I, it's just a lot easier for you to quit than me. If I quit on Sunday, everybody knows it. If you quit on Sunday, you might get by with it. You know what it's like to be committed to your church, because Paul's talking about, he says, my commitment to the church, specifically the Philippian church, not just them, not just exclusively them, but certainly them, he says, it's a lot like running a race. It's a lot like a hard job. He said, but I'll tell you this, My joy in this life and the next is strongly connected. Verse 16, he speaks of eternal joy, the joy he will have when he stands before the Lord. Verse 17 and 18, he's talking about joy in this life. I want you to understand, a lot of times when you forfeit your servitude to the body of Christ, you are also forfeiting joy. When you get tired and quit, you're also walking away from the joy that God wants you to have. I see this in the text, clear as day, but I also see it in the church. I've experienced it in my life when I have digressed from my ministry. And I might can fool you, but digressed emotionally, my commitment, the effort, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, when I digress, many times my joy begins to fade too. I think my joy's gone because I'm tired. But what it really is I get tired sometimes, and when I begin to digress, that's when my joy fades. So let me say this. Please see what Paul is doing here. I want you to see the relationship Paul has with the church, his ministry to the church. And I don't want you to think that I'm a preacher that's trying to get you more committed to your little church. I don't want you to think that religiously and minuscule. I want you to think this right here. Who is the church? Is the church not the body of Christ biblically? Is it not the body? I'm not talking about a little religious organization and we need your commitment. I ain't talking about that. I don't ever sit on Sunday and push for membership, do I? You ever heard me push for? I don't care. But I'm talking about the body of Christ. That's what we're preaching tonight. Your commitment, your ministry, when you are so committed that it takes effort and energy, and it feels like labor sometimes, and it feels like you're running a race sometimes, but it is to his body that you do it for. The same body, the body of Christ that died for you and was slaughtered for you, the same body that is manifest in the world, called the church, a commitment to that. I didn't even plan it at all. I'm just walking through Philippians, but what I'm really just doing is piggybacking off of what we talked about Sunday. And that ain't me, that's the Lord. He's doing that. I didn't plan this. But Paul says to the body, and let's take it another step. It ain't just the body we're committed to. It ain't just the body that I minister and serve and that you minister and serve. It ain't just the body. You can also call it his bride. I like it when you treat my, a lot of times in church, because I've been in ministry, I want to protect my wife. I don't want my wife and kids to see any of the ugly side of ministry ever. I don't like her being pulled on and tugged. I want to protect her from that. And whether that's right or wrong, I catch myself doing it. And I always want people to treat my bride. I'm okay if you don't try. I can handle it, you know. I've learned a lot in church. I probably had my feelings hurt worst in life by church. I've been there. And I can handle that, but I try to protect my wife. I want people to treat my wife good. Don't every husband that loved their wife want their wife treated good? Don't we? You ought to anyhow, you know. We're talking about the bride of Christ. Paul says, Jesus, for your wife, I commit myself and I put forth so much effort that it's like a hard day's work and it's like a hard race. But I tell you this, my joy is so connected to and correlated with my service and servitude to your wife and your body. Does this make sense? Do you see the stretching that I'm feeling? Does my interaction and my service to you, is it really like a hard race? And is it really like a hard day's work? It's supposed to be. And so should yours. Chapter 2 is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ produces race runners and hard workers. If you are thinking like Christ, you're going to run races and you're going to work hard in the kingdom. And if you are not running races in the kingdom and working hard in the kingdom, then I can tell you this, you don't have the mind of Christ. This is Philippians 2. I wrote down this. I sit and thought today, and I would love for you to give me input. I don't know. Does apathy give birth to indolence? Or does indolence give birth to apathy? In other words, does I don't really care make me lazy? Or does me being lazy make me not really care? You know, a lot of people that are lazy just don't care. Or either they just don't care, so they're lazy. I don't know which is which. But I do know this, that if your apathy gives place to indolence, gives birth to indolence, or your indolence gives birth to apathy, either way, if you don't care and that makes you lazy, or if you're lazy and that makes you not care, and I'm talking about in the kingdom regarding church, I can tell you this, you ain't gonna have joy. I see what Paul is teaching, but I also see it practically in the world. Those who are in church and are so apathetic and don't care and lazy regarding the kingdom rarely ever have joy. Do you agree with that statement? And you can't have the mind of Christ and just not care and be real lazy and have joy. That ain't the way it works. I'm just showing you three verses here in the context of chapter 2. If you have the mind of Christ, you will care, and you will not be lazy. But I guarantee you, you will have joy in this life and the next. Amen? And I think this is what the devil does. He knows that you want joy, but somewhere he can trick you to think that if you're exhausted and discouraged, and you know what, if you just lay back and digress and regress and give up a little bit and quit doing, and maybe you can preserve what little bit of joy you got, that is false, that is a lie, it ain't the truth. I would say this, if you're tired, you just need to keep on running. And if you're exhausted and discouraged and you've had your feelings hurt, you just need to get up and put your pants on and go to work anyway in the kingdom, and you'll begin to have joy because it's connected. The mind of Christ produces. Oh my goodness. Let me look for something right quick. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? And how long was he on the cross? How long? About 6 hours? And how long was he tortured before then? I don't know, but it was a long time. Why did the Father make the price of sin, why did it have to be so long? Why couldn't it have happened? And why did this extreme pain, and why couldn't it happen just like that? Why did God have to draw it out and stretch it out? Why did God do so? I heard it said one time that Jesus endured so much, and even in his endurance, he attained joy, but in that endurance, he did it so that when you pressed in and you accessed the grace given by Christ, you could endure the same. He endured so he could impart it. If what Calvary did is imputed into us, then surely the endurance is too. But for the joy set before him, the mind of Christ that came to serve, he was not lazy. He didn't sit back and not work. He was constantly laboring for his own kingdom. Sometimes I wonder why it is that the king of the kingdom labors so much harder than the citizens who was radically saved and delivered for the same very kingdom. The mind of Christ, it will never produce laziness, and don't care apathy regarding the church. But yet it will always produce race runners and hard laborers in the body. And those are the ones who has much joy, much joy. And I think it's so sad when we look out across churches at the body of Christ that seems like they just don't really care and they're not really active and they don't really have joy, and it just all makes sense to me. That's why Paul is saying, look, if the fields are white in the harvest, what we need before we work is we need the mind of Christ, because if we get that, we will work and we will run and we will have joy. So Paul says his commitment to the church, even though sometimes it's like running a race and even though sometimes it's like hard labor, he says this, it always results in joy. Again, I want you to see this. Verse 17 and 18, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. I joy. He says in this life, if my commitment selling out to the body and to ministry and to servitude, he said, no matter what that cost me in my life, I'll always have joy. But verse 16, he says this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, but I also know not only will I have joy in this life, one day when I stand before him, I'll have even more joy. So I would like to read you a reference verse that I think will really highlight and emphasize verse 16. Matthew 25:21. Jesus says this. Now, this is in the parable of the talents. There were some that just received talents and just buried it and did nothing with it. Some was given a few more talents, but they did something with it. This is the parable. God gives some this amount and they did nothing with it. Some he give them a little bit and they did much with it. How many of you know it's a whole lot easier to bury it and not do nothing with it? That don't cost you any effort or any energy if you just bury it and hide it and don't do nothing. But if you're going to really go out and do something with it, it's going to be like work. It's going to be like a rate. Now, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The joy of thy, Jesus says to those who are faithful with what's been given them, one day they will enter into the joy of thy Lord. I'm telling you this. Those who race hard and those who work hard for the body to serve and do kingdom work, they will be granted a certain joy that is in Christ, that is found in him in that day. And it's not just joy you get by serving in this life, but in that day there's a certain joy that will be found in your God that you will experience if you are faithful. And Paul knew that. He said, I know it feels like a hard race, and I know it feels like a hard day's work, but I know I will be rewarded with a certain eternal joy that is in my Lord. Paul knew that. He said, not only will I have it then, I got it now. And can we take this one step forward, a little more extreme? Because if this ain't stretching you enough, Some of us don't want to race and we don't want to work. Some of us are like a lot of church folk today. We're spectators. You know what happened with me during quarantine? I did a lot more spectating. I got a lot more fatter. I did. I can tell you the amount of weight I gained. Wasn't as active. I watched a lot more TV than I used to and things like that, and I just got fatter. And then, therefore, when I run up a hill, I nearly died. You see the effect it had. Look, I feel like there's a church. Their mentality towards the church is spectators. We're going to come in, we're going to get comfortable, we're going to sit down, and we're going to sit back and watch. Entertain me with your song, entertain me with your sermon. I'm going to spectate, I'm going to watch. I ain't going to do much when I go here. I'm not going to do much at this church, but I'm going to watch. I'm going to spectate, you know. Paul would not a spectator. He said the mind of Christ ain't a spectator. It's like a competitor, like a laborer, but not like a spectator. And he goes on, Paul does, and said, not only is my ministry to you, not only am I willing to run as hard as I can. I mean, you do know that, right? Jesus tries to teach us that one day we will stand and he will strongly connect the way we treated one another, and he'll say, that's the way you treated me. I was hungry, you fed me. To this world, our fellow man. And if it's to our fellow man, how much more to his body? There's a strong connection. If you really want to bless the Lord, then go bless somebody. If you really want to be good to him, sure, sing to him, talk to him, but then go be good to somebody. Pour into somebody. What you're going to find right after this example is Paul's going to tell you how he poured into Timothy and how he poured into Epaphroditus. And we're going to see this. He ain't just saying it. He did it. He knew what it was. He said, I'm willing to run hard and I'm willing to race. I'm willing to work. He said, but you know what else I'm willing to do? I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering. Now, there's a lot of, and I'm really done. Hang with me. There's a lot of thought on this. Is he talking about a Greek or a Roman libation that would have been part of their culture of paganism, how they would pour out wine before a false god? Or is he talking about a drink offering in the Bible? We can go back to Numbers, and I'll read you a few places here and try to explain. Numbers 15, 1 through. I personally believe he's talking about a drink offering in the Old Testament, Old Covenant here. The Lord speaking to Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, when you become in the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord, or of the herd, or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth of deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. Just give me a reference. Numbers 28:24. 28:24, just another reference, the Passover. For this manner you shall offer daily throughout the 7 days the meat of the sacrifice made by fire and of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. The imagery is beautiful. This is the Paul also tells Timothy when he says, I'm about to die. He says, I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. Okay, Paul looked at his death. He lived his life regarding fellow man in the church and his Lord in such a way that death was not death. It was a sacrifice, an offering, and a praise. He really felt like when he died, it was praise to the Lord. What a drink offering is when they burned the animal that was burned, when they burned it, they poured wine out and it would evaporate. the liquid wine, it would evaporate and it would go into the air. As it evaporated in the heat and the fire, it would go up and it would be a sweet smell and savor to the Lord. It would evaporate and go before the Lord. He said, I'm just being poured out. I'm being poured out. When I die, he said, I'm like the if it's the animal that's burning an offering, I'm like the wine that's poured on top of it and that's evaporating to the Lord. He didn't view himself as the big sacrifice. He just viewed himself as the thing that got to be poured on the big sacrifice and go into honor and to praise and to be pleasure unto the Lord. He said that the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that was the big thing that he was going to get to be poured on. And he was glad to do it. So now, not only was he willing to work hard and run a race for the bride and the body, which is ultimately for the Lord, right? He was also willing to die for that. He was willing to die for that. See, he obviously it was all about Jesus. But practically, he knew that his death would be involved in his service to the church. God made him an apostle, and God sent him. And in sending him, he knew that that's how he would die. And he saw that connection, and he was glad to do it. So you got a guy who was willing to die for his ministry to the Lord and to the church. I mean, it's one thing to work hard and be committed, but it's a whole other thing to lay your life down for it. I mean, there's people that knows if they go share the gospel in this place to these people, they might die. Now, ultimately, they're dying for the Lord, but practically, they're dying to share the gospel with somebody, right? We just find here what I believe God wants out of you and I. Attitudes come from our thinking. And our attitude, obviously, towards the Lord and toward the kingdom, toward the church, toward the lost world, it matters. I feel like the church, we're great at spectating. We're even great at putting on spectacles for the spectator. Sometimes I wonder if sometimes church is not geared for the spectator. We put it together in such a way that it entertains the spectator. Sometimes I wonder if we know the best way to grow a church is to satisfy the biggest group. And if the biggest group is defined by spectators, then we've got to get creative and put on a spectacle. I'm afraid sometimes that the church has been narrowed down to that in her missiology. And I may be so old school in my thinking, and you may be thinking you're so old school in your thinking, but that is exactly what I think sometimes. Not all of them, but absolutely some of them. And we don't even realize, because our attitude toward the church is such a spectator mindset that we make presentation for the spectator. And I really feel like what God is doing in revival in these last days is trying to change our mindset. And if he can change our mindset, he'll change our attitude towards one another, towards him, towards ministry, towards missions. He'll change our attitude towards all those things, towards the body of Christ. And if you really dig in Scripture, it is hard not to be challenged there. Would you agree with that? The more I dig in, the more I'm challenged in these areas. But again, it all starts back with the mind of Christ. And I just believe God is calling us to run hard, to labor hard. Because He wants us to have joy. And the only way to fulfill all of that is to let this mind be in us that was also in Him. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, down to verse 18. Let's bow our heads just for a minute. Just for a minute. Again, I feel like every time I get here, it's always such hard truth. Now don't take pleasure in that. Grace, what have you? Sometimes when I begin to second guess myself, my wife's always real faithful to tell me, I think you did right. Sounded just like the Bible to me. My sin washed away in your blood. And then I read in the book of Acts where I've been lately. And in the greatest revivals, Peter was laying out truth that was hard. Hard truth. And I don't know if you've ever read Paul's writings, but in every one of them, there ain't no way he could come in churches today and say the things he said to them. Because what he said was hard truth. And when God addresses us and it's hard truth, and it stretches us. It is grace. And it is His goodness. And it is His kindness. It is His vision for you. It is His plans for you. It is His purposes for you. And so if you're tired, discouraged, hurt feelings about church, probably also tell me that joy ain't what it used to be. I'm not telling you to get up and run. I'm not telling you to get up and labor. I'm telling you this. You focus and you pursue and you seek the mind of Christ. And when that begins to work in you, the labor, the racing, that's just going to happen. And then the joy is just going to happen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What you're doing. God, I appreciate it. But I feel what you're doing. God, I needed it. God, I needed to hear it. I thank you, Lord. God, keep doing what you're doing. God, we don't despise your word. We don't despise your truth. We thank you, Lord. God, you're molding us. You're changing us. God, you never give up on us. Lord, we thank you.